You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
If you work hard, you will always succeed. Is this true or is it false? It is false, according to the president of the Canadian Institute for Management Consultants. Nowadays, no matter how hard you work in an office, no matter how honest you might be, there is still a very, very good chance you will end up as a failure. In fact, according to the findings of this same Management Institute, 80% of all job failures are rooted in office politics. This means that honest, innocent, and hard-working individuals become victims. Office politics have always been around, but according to one sociologist, never before in the history of white-collar workers has the necessity to survive been so intense and so critical. Sadly, many innocent individuals feel that if they don't join in on this despicable activity, they too might become a victim. Push and shove. Lie if you have to. Pass the gossip. It just may do in someone you don't like. Get your political ducks in line. Say nice things to their face, but when they turn their back, shove in the knife with a smile. Run right over the top and say you're sorry later. The end justifies the means. These are all techniques that have ruined reputations of countless thousands of office workers in recent decades. Now, additional flammable logs have been added to the hot fire. National publications inform us that many ambitious young businessmen and women have entered the workforce. Some are called yuppies. They also tell us that many of these same individuals are heading for management positions, and they intend to have no one deny them anything. Conflict, of course, is inevitable. And then, too, in numerous offices, a bigoted bias remains, entrenched against competent women who deserve a promotion. Conflict, of course, is again inevitable. With all these forces thrown together, something has to give. No wonder one social expert recently stated that every day thousands of innocent people are victims of the destructive forces of office politics. Now, sociologists can expose this dreaded problem. Journalists write about it. Economists estimate the financial costs of this problem to the nation using numbers in the billions. Psychologists in vain try to analyze the problem. But only the Word of God, my friend, can give us advice as to how to conduct ourselves in these situations. And only God's Word can strengthen us and give us hope if we are a victim of office political greed, or if we end up as a casualty of office politics. Stories in the Bible are powerful teachers, and the lessons they offer often relate directly to office politics. In one dramatic story involving David's son, Absalom, we can see a man blinded by lust for power. Absalom, oh, he was a schemer and he was a conniver. Born centuries ago, today, Absalom could easily be selected as one of the top office politicians in the whole world. Now listen, here's what happened. Already early in life, Absalom was involved in murder and deception. He had a bad track record. It was not very good. He was exiled, but then through deceit, he had himself restored to the palace of his father David. Absalom's father, the king, was vulnerable. King David had sinned through his affair with Bathsheba, and as a result, David had lost some loyalty to his people. Oh, clever Absalom sensed this as an opportunity to grab his father's throne. The time was ripe, he thought. Like a clever office politician, Absalom began to plot to make his move. Oh, that fox, that conniver. Oh, yes, Absalom had a scheme, and this is what he did. Absalom began by moving around in his father's city, traveling in a chariot drawn by horses. With him was an elaborate bodyguard of 50 men. And of course, this gave the impression to the public that he, Absalom, was the natural one who would automatically follow his father, King David, to the throne. But now listen also to this. Absalom had another, even more effective angle, which produced numerous results. Absalom, you see, hung around the palace of his father David. And, as was usual in those days, people came from all over the country. They came to gripe and air their grievances at the palace. Some received no satisfaction from the king or from his designated deputy. And they were upset. Oh, they were so upset. Why don't people understand, they thought. Of course, clever scheming Absalom saw this. Right then and there, Absalom decided to make his move. Absalom began to visit with these disgruntled people. Then he would act as if he understood and as if he sympathized with their side of the story. He said, "Oh, I'm with you." And the people, they loved this. Finally, they thought, "Someone finally is listening to us." As a result, of course, they became more pleased with Absalom and they became more displeased with King David. The office politician of centuries ago, oh, he was at work, yes he was. Now Absalom thought, "I've got my ducks in line. The next step is to take over the palace." And so he told his father David he was going to the nearby city of Hebron to pay vows to Jehovah. And this, of course, was a dastardly lie. Absalom now also gave careful instructions to a number of other select individuals with whom he had established a special relationship. "Prepare to start rumors," he said to them. And he did this secretly. "When I am in Hebron," he said, "you tell the people all over the country that Absalom is now their new king." This his colluding agents did, and when the people throughout the country heard the news, many citizens turned away from King David, and they gave their allegiance to this rebellious son Absalom. King David heard this, and he panicked, and he fled the city. Absalom returned to Jerusalem to take over his father's throne. Absalom raised an army to pursue his father. A bloody battle followed. Many died. Finally, however, David's army prevailed, and Absalom had to flee. Oh, Absalom rode his mule hard, but as he passed under an oak tree, his hair caught on a limb. His mule kept right on going. Absalom was left hanging by his hair from the tree. Later, some men returned to throw darts into the heart of this rebellious, power-hungry, and conniving son of David. Absalom's body was thrown into a pit and covered with stones. This is what happened to the top-ranked office politician centuries ago. Now those who sit and scheme as to how they will wrench office power through greed and tyranny and by stepping on others would be well advised to pay close attention. Absalom's treacherous deeds seemed so innocent at first and so successful, but the winds changed, and then Absalom died an ugly and a shameful death. Of course, not everyone is going to heed these warnings. Not everyone sees office cunning and half-truths and scheming as sin, as the Bible sets it forth. In fact, one university professor who has studied this activity for some time stated it this way: "It is neither good nor bad, just inevitable." Oh, of course, this statement could be argued for hours, and it would never be settled. But on this subject, there is no need to argue with man's opinion. What does God say in His Word? This is the question. This is the ultimate measuring stick and the plumb line for life. In His Ten Commandments, the Lord says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." This means that office lying, deception, white lies, and gossip against another office worker is condemned by God. It is a terrible sin, period. Any harm through manipulation is also included, and there are no exceptions. And listen also to St. Paul in his stirring letter to the Ephesians. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as Jesus has forgiven you." Oh, yes, this is the key. Office workers do not labor with one another out of fear or under the burden of phony religious rules. Instead, they labor with their fellow men in love and forgiveness. Why? Because Jesus, you see, has provided the key, the power of forgiveness. The Savior's forgiveness gives all people the power to forgive and to live a new life, both for God and for our fellow men. And let us also remember St. Paul's words to the church in Rome when he encourages us never to take lightly the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience. The kindness of God, St. Paul reminds us, has the power to lead us to repentance. God's grace in Jesus Christ is the only lasting power which can change our sinful attitude toward others. God's power is the only answer to break the back of sinful office politics. Oh, I know indeed there are those who have no interest in God and His Word. They would probably laugh at a Bible-based message like this. They are man-centered and not God-centered. They are bent on carrying out the evil intentions of their heart, no matter who gets hurt, and they are willing to risk God's judgment. But let these individuals also hear the warning. In the book of Proverbs we read, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies shall not escape." These are hard words for all of us, including me. Some of us do not work in offices, and yet we have been involved in many of these same sins. Oh, no wonder writers of great hymns and devotional materials encourage all sinners, all of us, to flee to the cross. Oh, yes, we as sinners flee to the crucifixion cross of Christ for hope and help and forgiveness. You and I are encouraged to flee God's wrath and punishment by receiving the grace and the mercy available to us through the cross of Calvary. On that crucifixion cross, God the Father's wrath was directed not against us as it should have been, but instead, God directed His holy wrath against His only Son. This wrath is what you and I deserve for our sins, but God in His mercy designed another way. Oh, thank God that He designed another plan to rescue us. Upon the cross, yes, upon the cross, Jesus went to offer Himself as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. Jesus suffered and Jesus died so that you and I might receive total pardon, perfect forgiveness, and eternal salvation. St. Peter explains it this way. Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by the bloody sin-cleansing wounds of Jesus, you and I are healed from our sin. Oh, no matter who we are, in offices or homes, hospitals or factories, farms or schools, every one of us stands guilty before God. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And every one of us has turned unto his own way. And now, to get things straightened out again, we are totally helpless. Why? Because you and I can never do anything to correct this. God, you see, cannot accept. No, He can never accept any of our own self-righteousness. God will accept only those who are covered by Christ's perfect righteousness. You see, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that by graciously turning the tables, Jesus in God's sight has become the sinner. We are then in God's eyes through faith the righteous. Jesus took on our sin, and we receive His righteousness. Yes, only because of what Jesus did can God now declare us righteous. Oh no, we are not righteous by our own ability, but God, by His grace and His unbelievable mercy through Christ, declares us righteous in His sight. And let's examine then, my friend, one final element of office politics. How does one react when fellow office workers lack even simple respect for God's Word, or if those around you have no intention of using the basic principles of courtesy and self-respect, or when ridiculing honesty and decency is the thing to do? Then, my friend, you turn to the fourth psalm in the Bible. This psalm is the prayer of David when he fled his conniving son Absalom. Notice how David says, "Answer me when I call," David said, "O God of my righteousness." Immediately, as David began to pray, David confesses he is not worthy to pray, but his righteousness, which comes from God and which is not from himself, this righteousness of Christ now enables him, yes, God's righteousness enables David to pray with confidence. This is a powerful and a positive gospel lesson for all of us today. First, through sincere repentance, we must all empty ourselves of our own self-righteousness, and then we trust only and alone in the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Prayer follows, and my friend, God will surely hear your petitions. Oh yes, when you are in trouble and when you are up to your ears in the sinfulness of office politics, don't try then to call upon God with the authority of your own self-righteousness. Never approach God as if you are the self-righteous, innocent party. Follow David's example, rather, and humbly admit that you too are a sinner and that you too have failed in God's sight. And then with David say, "Be gracious, O Lord, to me and hear my prayer." Oh, with the faith, confidence, and perseverance of David, may the Spirit of God enable you to say with joy, "The Lord hears when I call upon him, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety." Now let's review the biblical message for us today. Remember what happened to arrogant and cunning Absalom centuries ago, the office politician par excellence. Things went well for a little while, didn't they? But then Absalom ended up hung by his hair and finally buried in a hole in the ground with only stones covering him. Oh, by God's forgiveness in Christ, by God's cleansing power, and by God's enabling strength of his word, let your new life be different. Go to the office. Go to the school. Work at your job wherever you are with joy. And live with the confidence that God gives you through faith in Christ. Reject all your own self-righteousness and receive the perfect righteousness of your blessed Savior. This is the key. This is the power. This is your hope. In Jesus' name, amen.